justification.
Now that's a word that I'm willing to bet you probably haven't said in the last week or two, right? It's a word that we typically, when somebody says, let's talk about justification, your eyes glaze over. And you put it in that category of stuffy theological words that nobody cares about, right? Yeah, there's a lot of vigorous head shaking over in this part. You know, in our culture, when we use the term justifying, what do we typically mean? Oh, he's just justifying himself. What does that mean? Anybody? It means we're excusing bad behavior, right? It's just justifying it. Well, that is definitely not what the word means in the Bible. But the interesting thing is that we use the correct meaning of justification all the time. Maybe even in the last week you've been faced with the question. Maybe it looks like this. You have to choose, do I left justify? Do I right justify? Do I center justify? Or do I full justify? That is actually the correct definition of the term justification. Because justification means to be correctly aligned with something. If it's aligned to the left, it's left justified to the right. And so what we're looking at today is our identity. And we're not going to be talking about whether we're left justified or right justified and all the various meanings of those terms. But we're going to be looking at what it means to be faith justified and what that's all about. But before we go there, we need to step back just a second and look at this grand story that we've been telling all year long. Remember back in the green zone in September, in ordinary time, we've been telling this story from creation, the beautiful creation, and then things got messed up and God began his redemptive plan with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, you are blessed to be a blessing. And then we have this roller coaster ride of God creating and recreating and the people falling apart and God redeeming again and again. And then we came into that blue zone of Advent where we saw the promise of the Messiah. And then it happened on Christmas. Jesus shows up and he gives us this unexpected kingdom. And then we journeyed with Jesus in the purple zone as he went to Jerusalem, and he gave us the parables of the kingdom that shows up in unexpected places. And we were with him when he died, was buried. And now we are in Easter, in this beautiful white zone, and we're looking at life beyond the empty tomb as the gospel is just busting out and taking us into unexpected places with unexpected people. And we've looked at two stories from Luke, in these divine appointments. Remember the women at the well and the road to Emmaus. And then we've spent 3 weeks in Acts where we looked at the stoning of Stephen and then the Ethiopian eunuch and just stretched our perspective. And then last week, Pastor Mark talked to us about our identity in Christ. And today, we're coming to the end of this journey. We'll only have 3 weeks left next week, and then it's Pentecost. And we're going to make one more stop on the journey. We're going to go to a new kind of literature and a new person. We're going to this thing called an epistle, which is just a letter. And it's important to understand that what letters are because it makes up most of the New Testament. And letters are just simply that. They're letters written by a person to a group of people or a particular person. And one of the most prolific letter writers of the New Testament is this guy named Paul. And Paul's really important because most of the book of Acts is actually about Paul. And Paul wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. And the purpose for letters in Scripture is because letters give us a window into real lives. The first generation of people who are trying to figure out, how do I take this confusing message of Jesus and live it out in a real world? And that's what we're trying to do every day. So when we read these letters, we learn a lot about that question, about what it means to have an identity in Christ in the real world. So let's look at Paul for just a second. We've actually met Paul before. I don't know if you caught it. But look at this painting up here. This is a famous painting by the artist Rembrandt. What's going on in the front of this painting? What do you see? The stoning of Stephen, right? And that happened a few weeks ago. We talked about that. But look who's sitting in the background, sitting down, and he's got coats over his lap. That's a guy named Saul. And in the end of the story of the stoning of Stephen, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now Saul approved of the stoning of Stephen." Saul is Paul. Saul is Paul's Hebrew name, and Paul is Saul's Greek name. Does that make sense? Same guy. And so now, today, we're looking at Paul and a letter that he wrote to his friends in Galatia. Now, Galatia is just a little region in what we would consider today the southeastern section of Turkey. And he's writing this letter to his friends. And in this letter, he tells his own story. And in this story, he gives us two portraits of himself. So we have two portraits of Paul. The first portrait is found in chapter 1, verses 13 through 40. I think that's page 1059 in your Bible. Verse 13. Paul tells his own story. He said that he was a Jewish man who was up and coming in the Jewish leadership. And he was very, very concerned about his Jewish identity. And what made him Jewish was something that he called the works of the law. And the two most specific works of the law were, one is circumcision, and the second is certain dietary laws, certain things that they didn't eat. And Paul was very concerned about protecting that identity. And these Christian people were challenging that. And so Paul was killing Christians in the name of his identity. He was a Christian killer. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone who is very concerned with their own identity and making sure that everyone in their group looks just the same. Well, I work with middle school and high school students, and that happens all the time. We're going back to the cafeteria, everybody. Our students walk into that place, and there are many people who are involved in making sure that their group is well identified. You have to look a certain way, dress a certain way, do your hair a certain way, talk a certain way, and not talk to certain people in order to be in this group. And so what happens is they form a boundary around that group, and they're all about border patrol, right? Now, they may not physically kill someone, but they will definitely socially exile them and say, "You are in this group or you are out of this group," right? We live in that reality. That's where Paul lived. But then in Acts chapter 9, Paul encountered Jesus face to face. And it changed his life forever. There are very few stories of such a radical 180-degree turn as Paul's life. He went from being a Christian killer to becoming a Gentile lover. He crossed the very boundary he was protecting. And that's our second portrait of Paul. We see this portrait of Paul in chapter 2, in verses 11 through 14. And he tells another story. He tells a story that takes place up in this city called Antioch. Now, Antioch was predominantly populated by Gentiles. Now, okay, here's a simple way to remember what a Gentile is. A Gentile is a person who's not circumcised and likes to eat ham and cheese sandwiches. All right? So we've got the ham and cheese lovers. And we've got this beautiful picture where Paul is hanging out with Peter, who's another of the key apostles. And Paul and Peter are at the lunch table eating ham and cheese sandwiches with Gentiles. It's beautiful because they're all followers of Jesus, right? But then one day, this group of people comes from Jerusalem. And they're Jesus followers. They're Christians. But they have this idea in their mind that in order to truly be a Christian, you have to become a Jew. And you have to become circumcised and stop eating ham and cheese sandwiches. right? They come to Antioch and they start preaching this message. And then something very interesting happens. Peter is at this lunch table. And he sees these guys coming up from Jerusalem. So he gets up from the table and he walks over to this table and he totally disses that table. Like, I don't want anything to do with you. Can you imagine what Paul is thinking still sitting at the table? What? Peter, what are you doing? So Paul gets up and he goes over to Peter and he calls him out in front of everybody. And he gets in his face and he says, Peter, you're such a hypocrite. I mean, you hung out with Jesus. After everything that you've seen the Holy Spirit do, you're really going to get up off of that table and go to that table and say you have to come to that table to be a follower of Jesus? Really? We have these two portraits of Paul. We have the one side, this Christian killer, Border Patrol Paul. And then on this side, we have the Gentile lover who crosses boundaries. But now we have these same two factions within the Christian faith. What we call that is exactly that, a faction. Christians who are drawing boundaries around themselves and saying, you're out and we're in. Happens all the time. We have Lutheran Christians, we have Roman Catholic Christians, we have Greek Orthodox Christians, we have Baptist Christians, we have Pentecostal Christians. We have people who are black and white and brown and yellow. We have gay and straight. We have people who like liturgical. We have people who like contemporary. We have people who like country music, and we have sane people. I'm just making sure you're still awake, all right? We have all these different people who all claim to be Christians. What do we do with that? That's what Paul's talking about in the rest of chapter 2. Simply put, he says, we are justified by faith. Remember what justification means?
He said,
to be correctly aligned with something. Does it mean to make sure that certain behaviors conform to certain rules? That's not justification. There's a concept that I've come across recently that really helps me wrap my mind around this. It was first written about by a guy named Paul Hebert. And he was a missionary to India for many, many years, starting back in the 60s. And he was really struggling with his European Christian, European identity as a Christian in the middle of this Indian culture. And he also loved math. And so he started thinking about what's called set theory and applied it to the Christian faith. And so what he does is he contrasts two kinds of sets. Let me explain it. On the one side, you have what is called a bounded set. Now, this can apply to anything, biology, sociology, all kinds of things. A bounded set is a set where every member of the set is identical. And so, therefore, the boundary is what defines the set. So you are either in the set or out of the set. But then he talks about another kind of set. It's called a centered set. And a centered set is one in which the individual members of the set are not identical to each other. But what creates the set is that which draws them into a central focus. They are center justified. Right? Do you see how that works? How the first portrait of Paul is a bounded set Paul and his identity. And the second portrait of Paul is a centered set Paul. At the end of chapter 2, Paul says some beautiful words that are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Verses 19 through 20, Paul says this. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have a confession to make. I spend a great deal amount of my time living like Peter, wrestling between these two lunch tables. Because there are a lot of people in the world who I look at and I think, how can you be a Christian? That doesn't make sense. I mean, I was a big part of my faith formation was this understanding that good Christians just don't do certain things. And then I see people doing certain things and they're really good Christians and it doesn't make sense to me. But look at this picture, this beautiful picture. This beautiful picture. The church is a centered set, justified by faith in Christ. When the church remembers that it is not what we do or the outward marks that make us Christians or form our identity, but it is what Jesus has done. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit who draws us into Jesus. And each of us come from our own place and are on our own journey, but to the same center of the grace of God demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus. That's a beautiful picture. And that is why we can be a ministry of grace in the heart of Andover. So would you just stand with me and pray? Excuse me. Lord, we are so thankful that it is not up to us living up to a certain standard or behavior that you are call us in or out, but that you have saved us through Jesus. And that you draw us all into that love. May we be drawn together in a real way so that we can share that grace with all people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.